All right. First world problems. Don't you love them? Hey, we're in a series called First World Problems. Welcome to our new series. We started last week when we talked about I waited 10 minutes for my Starbucks. And we talked about how if everyone had water. If you guys take out your bulletins, you guys, there's an outline for you to follow along with, and I recommend that you guys do that. Like I said, today, I really, really labored and sweated over this one because there's some controversial stuff in here, but hey, if the Bible doesn't push us and challenge us and gently nudge us to think other things, then what is it? So we're talking today about the topic, my parents are ruining my life, okay? That's the distress cry of every teenager in America. My parents are ruining my life, right? Okay, well, I believe I said that when I was a teenager, and it turns out they really weren't, but that was definitely a first world problem. But what we're really talking about today, I want you guys to keep this in the back of your mind. Imagine if every child had a home. Okay, I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. Imagine if every child had a home. Okay? And like I said last week, some series we do around here, we're about build the body, change the world, okay? Some series that we do are about taking the Word of God, a deep study of the Word of God, and planting it in your heart and letting it grow and building up and challenging you to walk closer with Jesus and everything like that in here. Those are kind of build the body series where we really hit discipleship hard and everything like that. But that without a balance of living your faith outside, it really wouldn't do much good. So we also have change the world type series where we challenge you to take what you're learning here outside of these walls. And this series today is definitely a change the world type where we expect some type of action, some type of world-changing behavior. And that's what this series is about. So guys, we start off with imagine if every child had a home. Okay, so first word is imagine. I want you to write that down. Number one is imagine. Imagine. Albert Einstein said this, knowledge is limited, but imagination encircles the world. Okay, Napoleon Bonaparte said, imagination rules the world. Terry Pratchett says this, and this is one of my favorites. Stories of imagination tend to upset those without one. And that is very, very, very true. Imagine means breaking our concepts of what maybe reality is or moving beyond something that we think is real or what is feasible and imagine, okay? And so, guys, God imagined something called the home. That's what he did. He imagined something called the home. And we're going to be talking about that today. So the second one is, what is the home? What is the home? Well, we're going to talk about that today. God imagined, this is what the home is. God imagined this, what Scripture tells us. God imagined one man married to one woman for life. That's what God imagined the home to be. If you don't believe that, check out Genesis chapter 1. That is exactly what God imagined the home to be. Now, here in America, we're having trouble defining what a home is. We're trying to look at all kinds of different things that would be called the home. And one of the biggest culture battles in our country right now is what is the home? What defines the home? Well, this is the way the Bible defines the home. This is the way I, as a Christian, believe the home to be. God imagined one man married to one woman for life. And that man, God imagined that man in that home loving and serving that wife as God intended for him to love and serve. And in turn, he imagined that woman loving and serving her husband the way that God intended to be. And then after they, with the marriage there, then that marriage would produce children. Okay. And God imagined a godly mother and a godly father providing a safe place to protect, care, and raise children. That was God's imagination for the home, okay? And we've tried to redefine this, and we've tried to say it something else, but guys, that is what God defined the home to be, all right? So Carl Sandburg said this, that a baby is God's opinion that the world should go on. I like that. I really like that. And the baby is God's opinion that the world should go on. So the home is a place where children are born and raised. Psalm 127 verse 3 says this, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. So children are a blessing. They're God's territory. They're God's gifts to the home. God imagined it, and therefore it came to be. A husband and wife loving each other and creating a safe environment for children to be raised. That's what God's imagination was. But guys, the problem is that the home's in trouble. What I just painted is not really much of a reality in our culture these days. It's really not. I mean, it happens, but it's certainly not the norm. Certainly not the way the majority out there, okay? Home's in trouble. Actress Cameron Diaz said this: marriage is a dying institution. I don't think we should live our lives in relationships based off of old traditions that don't suit our world any longer. Well, I'm sorry, Miss Diaz, you may be a decent actress, the jury's out on that, but you certainly don't know the first thing about the home. Because what marriage brings to the home is stuff that suits our world very well. Okay? And now I want you guys to hear this. There are exceptions to every rule. Everybody say that. There are exceptions to every rule. Okay. Exceptions to every rule. Okay? But this is just the plain and simple fact. Is that most of the problems we have in society boil down to a breakdown of the home. That's most, if not all, of the problems that we're facing right now boil down to a breakdown of the home. We're imagining if every child had a home, we got to figure out what a home is first, okay? This is true. 50 to 85% of gang members come either from single-parent home or one which no parent resides. In other words, somewhere around 15% of people that go into gangs and all that kind of stuff come from a two-parent home. Okay? The average married couple, this is just average across America, earns about $80,000 a year. The average single parent earns about $24,000 a year. So a child with a single parent is more likely to grow up in poverty and have all the problems associated with poverty. Now, like I said, there are exceptions to every rule. And if you're a single parent, I am not criticizing you at all. We love you. I'm not criticizing. You have a hard job, and a lot of you guys are doing a fantastic job in a tough situation. I'm not criticizing you. What I'm criticizing is the lie going around in our culture today that marriage is not an ideal situation to raise children in. I'm criticizing the lie that says that the way that God set up the home is not the best way. That's what I'm criticizing, okay? That's what I'm criticizing. It's a lie that the home as God imagined it to be is not the best way. Okay, that's what I'm criticizing. I'm not criticizing you. You don't need any more criticism because you've got a tough job, and we love and we support you. But guys, this is a dangerous society for children. I was reading an article about there's a man that had 30 children with 11 different women. He was in the news because he was seeking child support help because he's got a minimum wage job. His children are growing up in all different kinds of homes, all different kinds of situations, and probably not getting the love and support that they need. Constantly reading stories about parents, moms, dads killing their children. There's a story a couple months ago about a mom that left her a 6-month-old in the bathtub and just walked away, and the child drowned. There's a story about the nanny killing the kids that she was responsible for. It's a dangerous society for children, okay? And I believe this, that we could restore the home as God intended it to be. We could, and we do it by doing this. If every man in here would commit himself to being a godly man, and if you are a husband, a godly husband, if you're single, commit yourself right now to when you get married to being a godly husband, and then when you have children, if you're being a godly father, if the men in here would do that, would commit themselves to being godly men, godly husbands, godly fathers, and if the women in here would commit themselves to being godly women, women of God. And if you are a wife, a godly wife, if you're a mother, a godly mother, like I said, if you're not any of those right now, commit yourself right now so that you start off on the right foot. If every man and woman in here would commit themselves to being godly people, we could restore the home as God intended it to be. But I left out one important part, didn't I? If every child and every teenager committed themselves, him or herself, to being a godly child, godly teenager, to respect and honor their parents as God intended. I'm going to talk to the kids here. The kids, you guys have a big role here. Okay, you really do. Now, the Bible says, the fifth commandment says this, honor your father and your mother. Why? What's the next line? Anybody know the next line? It says, honor your father and your mother because I said so? No. It says this, honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you in life. And I want to tell you, just from experience, and you guys probably have the same experience, there is nothing more annoying or frustrating than a child that doesn't honor his or her parents. You ever seen them in restaurants or in store? Don't they just drive you nuts? Absolutely drive you nuts. These kids that don't honor their parents. And I want to tell you something. As an employer, yes, I am an employer, a church planner, and I have to look at hiring people every now and then. Believe me, if I saw you not honoring your parents, I would not ever give you a job. And this is why. As you treat the parents, you treat me. Okay? So if you don't know how to honor your parents, life is going to be tough on you. Okay? It's not just hurting your parents. It's hurting you. That's why the Bible says, honor your father and mother that it may go well with you. Now, there's a difference between honor and respect. Sometimes our parents are pretty rough people and they're really not worth respecting. Honor is their right as a parent. Respect is earned. Okay? Let me say that again. Honor is your parents' right. That is non-negotiable. It is not an option. However, respect is something that the parents earn. Parents, you want respect? Be respectable. Children, and this includes adult children like myself, it is possible to honor your parents and not respect them. There's nothing wrong with that. God does not say to respect our parents. It says to honor our parents. There's a difference. Okay? So honor is given. It's a right of the parents. And respect is earned. Okay? And so that's really important. And while we're on the topic of parents and the home, we're talking about what is the home. My most popular blog, most widely read blog of this past year was a blog called Most Parents I Know Are Exhausted and They Don't Have to Be. All right? And basically it was my observation that a lot of parents are very, very tired. And it's because of one simple thing. We have bought into this notion that being a parent and we run our homes as if it is our job to serve our children. Somewhere along the line in the last 30 years, parents bought the lie that it is our job to serve our children. Now, who came up with that idea? It's not a parent's job to serve their children. Parents' job is to raise children that are being ready for adulthood. That's what a parent's job is. You know, I know all kinds of parents that do all kinds of things for their children they're capable of doing for themselves. Parents that tie the shoes of their 12-year-old. Parents that open the door for their 15-year-old. Parents that set the table. You know, when all four or five of the kids are in the living room watching TV. Okay, now this is what I want every parent in here to do. I want you to make a list of everything that you do that your kids are perfectly capable of doing for themselves. Then I want you to quit doing it. That's right. You know what's going to happen? Your kids are going to start whining and crying and there will be first world problems all over your house. Okay? Believe me. And then what's going to happen is that they will pick themselves up and do it themselves. My dad had a phrase, you're big and ugly enough to do it yourself. Okay? And that I started hearing that when I was probably 2 years old, you know, and I love that. Okay? Guys, it is not our job to serve our kids. It is our job as parents in the home to train our children for adulthood, to teach them humility, to teach them work ethic, to teach them responsibility, faith, financial stewardship. Those are the things we should be doing for our kids, not serving their every whim and making their life easy. Okay? That's the purpose of parenting. So guys, stop doing for your children what they can do for themselves. And to raise them up to be part of something bigger than themselves. Most children, now I would say in this day and age, their concept of being part of a family, being part of a home, is showing up for mealtime and having their cell phone paid for. And that's about it. The happiest, healthiest, most well-adjusted people realize that they are part of something bigger than themselves, and it starts with the family. So it starts with the home. All right? Well, I've hacked off everybody else. While I'm hacking everybody off, let's just keep on getting more controversial here. We've talked about the home. We're talking, imagine if every child had a home. We talked about what the home is. What is ideal, what God wants for the home. Now, let's talk about what is a child. What is a child? Well, number three is this, that we celebrate and we protect the life of the unborn. That's what it is. Roe versus Wade in 1973 legalized abortion. Interestingly enough, it was decided 5-4. So five people's opinion decided that it was perfectly legal for us to take the life of unborn children. All right. It says in the definition, I actually read the decision. It says that the definition of an abortable baby is viability. Have to be able to survive outside the world, you know, that kind of thing. Well, I want to tell you something. That's a dangerous thing, because I don't know very many 3 or 4 month olds that are viable. I mean, my children needed me and couldn't take care of themselves for a long time past when they were born. So that could be a really shaky ground there. And get this. Since 1973, we have aborted more than 50 million children. 50 million. Reuben Langat came up to me after the first service and he says, that's larger than the population of Kenya. Well, almost with tears in his eyes. He didn't know that. And I said, we've aborted more than 50 million children. The statistics are 1% of those abortions have been because of rape or incest. 1%. 6% were because of medical purposes. The doctor saw something. They found something. There was something that was going to cause issues to the health of the mother, or you know, something like that. And 93% is because of social concerns, because the child simply wasn't wanted. That's 46 million children. For comparison's sake, right now, all over Facebook, all over Twitter, all over the news, all over Capitol Hill is gun control. And I'm not going to wade into that debate. I'm not making any, but I'm just comparing some numbers. All right? From the Children's Defense Fund tells us that from 1979 to 2009, 30 years, 116,385 children were killed by firearms in this country. That's a tragedy. But during that same amount of time, 38,750,000 children were aborted. That's 332 times the number of children killed by firearms. And yet we don't have an argument on Capitol Hill about it. Imagine if every child had a home. So the question is this. So what constitutes a child? When does life begin and who decides? And we're going to have to make decisions about this as people. Okay? Do we decide when life begins? Are humans in that position, or does God decide when life begins? If you're a Christian, then you are a believer in the Bible, and therefore you surrender your will and your ways to what God says. God speaks to this very clearly. Isaiah 49:1 says this, listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Okay, he was in Israel. Distant nation could be America. He's speaking to us, all right? Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. Every child that is in their mom's womb has a name. That's what it says here in Isaiah 49:1. And then the beautiful psalm that talks about basically a celebration of life says this, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know them full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God seems to answer that very, very easily. That life begins at conception, and that is a child of his masterpiece. He decides when life begins and not much. And someone who feels differently than me asked me the question, why are you pro-life? I'm extremely pro-life. I found out how extremely pro-life I was when Rachel and I found out that our third child was going to have medical issues and the doctor recommended abortion. And I how angry I got at that. I realized how strongly pro-life I was. But he said this. He said, why are you pro-life? That's just the Christian tagline, isn't it? And I said, no, this is why I'm pro-life. Because when I was at my most vulnerable, when I was a baby inside my mother's womb, perfectly incapable of caring for myself or defending myself or forming, you know, any type of, you know, when I was at my most vulnerable, someone protected me. And someone thought I was worth bringing into the world. When I couldn't speak for myself, someone else spoke for me. And Matthew 7:12 says to do unto others as you would have others do unto you. That's why I'm pro-life. And that's why we celebrate and protect the life of the unborn. Because every one of you, when you were at your most vulnerable, were protected. And someone thought you were worth bringing into the world. And we have the obligation to provide that for others. Matthew 7:12. But guys, number four, we celebrate and protect not just the lives of the unborn, but of orphan children. Okay, of orphan children. James 1:27 says this, religion that God our Father accepts is pure and faultless. In other words, God doesn't accept all religions. That's what it says. I would imagine he doesn't accept everything that we believe or even what passes for Christianity a lot of the times. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after who? Orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That is what God says pure and faultless religion is. In 2010, there were 408,425 children in the American foster care system. There's 6,800 in Kentucky alone. 6,800 in Kentucky alone. 6,800 children who have been put in foster care, moved from home to home to home because practically nobody wants them. And that's a tragedy. But the bigger tragedy is that the church could eliminate the foster care system in one day if every single church would decide to have one family in that church to adopt one foster child, because there are more churches than foster children in this nation. God has created this thing called the home. And he's created this thing called the family. He imagined it. And he wants all children to have a home. Think about it. Where would you be without the home you grew up in? Where would you be? Who would you be if you didn't have what you had growing up? Guys, this is God's will. This is God's will for every child to have a home. Our motto around here is build the body, change the world. You want to really change the world? Adopt a child or two. Or three, or four, and really make a world-changing thing in their world. Guys, like I said, the church could eliminate the entire foster care system in one day. It's kind of a dream of mine, guys, to be a pastor of a church that adopts a large number of children and brings them out of the foster care system, brings them out of toxic situations over in other countries where they're growing up without the gospel, where they're growing up without love, and bring them into Christian families where they're loved, where they're nurtured, where they're taught the truths about God, and we can make an impact. And this is kind of a dream of mine, to have a culture of adoption around this church. If anyone's interested in helping with a foster care adoption ministry, please let me know, because I'm all for it. But guys, on the way to church, I was driving and it was raining, and I was driving next to this car, and the car started coming over into my lane. I don't know if they were asleep or texting or something like that, but I laid on the horn and they swerved back over into the lane. I was almost in a car wreck this morning. And I started thinking, if I was killed in a car wreck, let's say I'm leaving from church, and I was killed in a car wreck, my wife and I were killed in a car wreck. Would I want my children going into the foster care system? Is that a good thing? No, I would want a Christian couple to adopt my children and raise them up in the kind of home I would want them to be raised in, to teach them the truths of the gospel, to nurture them, to train them for adulthood. That's what I would want as a parent. And all of a sudden, Matthew 7:12, do unto others as you would have others do unto you.